Okay, welcome everyone who is with me here and who will be listening online or listening later. I want to do this fellowship teaching audio. Thanks for taking the time to come together or click online and listen to God's word as we share it either together or online later. Today, I want to bring you a topic. I'm working through a series on exposing the five-point tulip of Calvinism. I've gone through three of them already, and you can access them. Go to don'tperish.com. Most of you know this. Go to the teaching blog. Look for Tulip Exposed, and I've got articles that already have the three listed that I've already done. This audio will be placed on there as well, and we'll have one more to go after this. But I'm working through the 5 points of the tulip of Calvinism, because it's so popular, we're running into it everywhere. It's in denominational America. Most people believe in either all of it or some aspects of it. So I encourage you to go look at those three teachings, read them, test me to the Word of God. I always remind saints, have a pencil, have a piece of paper, be ready to write down the scriptures as I go over them, go back and study them on your own. All right. So as a recap, I guess maybe for some people that might not have gone through this already with us, Tulip is a theological system developed by the murderous man, John Calvin, back in the Reformation. And I say murderous man because he believed in burning people alive at the stake that disagreed with him. This is the kind of ungodly man he was. And John Calvin took his teaching from Augustine, who was way back in the early centuries, and then John Calvin expanded it and created what people call the tulip. And tulip comes from this: total depravity, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, that's what we're going to cover today, and perseverance of the saints. So there's the spelling of tulip. So today we're going to go over irresistible grace. This is a heretical doctrine. It is the result of proof texting. Let's cover that first. And this basically is a doctrine or a practice of studying God's word, using a few verses to come to your own meaning. Let me give you the definition of proof texting right off the internet. It says it's the practice of using isolated, out of context quotations from a document or scripture to establish a position in eisegesis. We'll talk about that more in a second. Introducing one's own presuppositions, one's own agenda, one's bias. So that's a good definition. So that eisegesis means I'm going to go to the scriptures. I'm going to make it say what I want it to say. That's a bad way to study the word of God. The correct way to study the scriptures is exegesis, which means I'm going to exit the truth of God's word and see what it says and form my theology around that. So it's the total opposite. So this is all done by proof texting. They run to the Bible, they pull out a couple verses, they build a theology, they don't test and check with the rest of God's word. They're guilty of heresy and proof texting. So let's get right to exposing irresistible grace, the doctrine of the murderous heretic, John Calvin. So let me give you, excuse me, we're in a smoky place out here out west from forest fires, and I have a little bit of a cough, so bear with me here. Irresistible grace is a doctrine. Again, this is right off the internet from a Calvinist website. Irresistible grace is a doctrine in Christian theology, particularly associated with Calvinism, which teaches that the saving grace of God is effectually applied to those whom he has determined to save, his elect, and it's in God's timing. He overcomes their resistance to obeying the call of the gospel. End of quote. So basically, irresistible grace means just what it says. You can't resist God's spirit, God's grace. You have no choice. He chose you. You're going to heaven no matter what you say, no matter what you do, no matter what you believe. Yeah, that's exactly what they believe. It means that God is overriding your free will. They don't believe in free will. It goes back to total depravity. It's number one. And they say, even if you refuse God, he is your choice. You will be saved. And I've heard some Calvinists say it's like a magnet to metal. God's the metal. You're the magnet. You have no choice. Irresistibly, boom, you're drawn to God no matter what. So we're going to go over this, Does scripture really teach this? Or is this proof texting? Is this scripture twisting to meet their false goal rather than exegesis, exiting the word of God? I'm going to tell you right up front, so I'm not biased. Scripture does not teach this. It's a corruption of the Father's holy word, again, by a wicked, murderous man named Calvin and many heretical modern pastors prop it up, keep teaching it today to their own demise. So let's cover a scripture verse that they use often to try to support this ill doctrine. John 6, verse 37 through 40. John 6, verse 37 through 40. Let's read it. Jesus says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that of all he hath given to me I shall lose nothing, but should rise it up again on the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up in the last day." Now again, go back on your own time, read John 6, read the whole chapter, read it carefully. This in no way, it's one of their favorite verses, in no way supports that you don't have a free will, that only a few people can come. Limited atonement, that's the other part of Tulip. They say Jesus only died for a select few, not everybody. That verse does not teach that at all. That verse is telling us that God knows who will come. Christ won't lose anyone who comes. And let's go back to verse 40. What does it say? Everyone which seeth the Son and believe may have everlasting life. Everyone. Very clear. Not limiting. Not proving that it's irresistible grace and God only picks some. So that verse really does them no good when you dissect it and you read it in context. Again, keep in mind, they believe that Jesus died in limited atonement only for a few people. And we're going to read some scripture verses that disprove that. But irresistible grace, not taught in John 6. All right. And remember, go back and read these other articles or audios I have. Calvinism, the tulip, is built on the whole idea of total depravity, that you don't have any free will, that you can't choose. And so that's why I did a whole series to refute this. So this false doctrine is not supported in scripture, and I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to give you some scriptures from the Old and New Testament that prove we have choice as human beings. Let's go there. Deuteronomy 30, verse 15 through 18. And it says this: "See, I have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil." Ooh, do you see a choice coming? Yeah. "In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God." There's a command. "To walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgment, that thou mayest live and multiply. And the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away," does that sound like a choice? It does. "So that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce you this day that ye shall surely perish and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, whether thou passest over the Jordan to go possess it." Clearly, they have a choice to serve God, serve idols, serve him, serve their flesh. This is not irresistible grace. God is calling them to a choice. Let me give you another Old Testament verse. Joshua 24, 15. And these are daggers in the theology of Calvinism's tulip, I like to say. Joshua 24, 15. "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you'll serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Go back to that word choose. In Hebrew, it's bachar. It means choose or decide. It means exactly what it says. Joshua says, choose whom you'll serve. Also, if you recall in the Old Testament, Moses, in a similar event where 3,000 men fell, like Acts 2 when 3,000 people came into the body, Moses told them, choose whom you'll serve this day, to the Levite priests. And the ones that didn't choose God, they were slain with the sword. another example of choosing. But let's go to the New Testament. John 15, verse 6 and 7. John 15, verse, I think it's 5 and 6. Yeah, verse 5 and 6. Jesus says, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abideth not in me, sounds like a choice, doesn't it? He is cast forth as a branch, he's withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burnt. We can choose to abide in Christ, abide in his love, abide in his word. How? Walking in his ways, through the gospel, through faith, through repentance. We have a choice. How about John 3:16, famous verse. This is another dagger in the heart of Tulip and Irresistible Grace. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Go look up all the definition of whosoever. It means just what it says. That means anybody who comes. And other verses I'm going to read you are going to back that up. And the Calvinists, we've had them tell us to our face that John 3:16 doesn't mean Jesus died for the world. It should say he died for a select few or the elect. It doesn't say that. It says he died for the world, the cosmos. That's everyone has an opportunity to come to this saving knowledge of Christ, this glorious risen Savior. Calvinists will try to tell you that God overrides your will. I just gave you a bunch of verses that prove it doesn't. They want you to believe that atheists, free will sinners, wicked people, people denying God are all going to be drawn to God and they have no choice. So we need to ask the question, can you refuse the Holy Spirit? If you can refuse the Holy Spirit, this refutes their theology. Well, let's look at this. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. If Calvinism is true, and God has free reign, and God's pulling you by his Spirit, you have no will. You could never go against the Spirit or the will, right? Acts 5, 3. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and keep back part of the price of the land? Ananias and his wife were then killed by the Holy Spirit because of their lie and their sin. He clearly resisted, went against the Holy Spirit. How about Acts 7, verse 51? This one's a real dagger in the heart of Calvinism. Acts 7, 51. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in your heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye. I don't know how much clearer you can make it. I'm not a smart man, but I can read God's word and believe what it says. Hey, there's my free will right there. They resisted the Holy Ghost. I believe scripture. It says you can resist the Holy Ghost. You can resist the will of God. And I'm going to prove to you what's the will of God coming up right here. Another huge void in this false doctrine is them saying God overrides your will. Well, here's a real... this is a huge dagger right here in Calvinism. They make God a liar. Yeah, they make my Father and my Savior a liar. And you may say, well, why, Brother Jim? Why does it make God a liar? We know this, that God wants none to perish. Titus 2, verse 11. Let's read Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. So all men. The grace of God has appeared to you. Say, well, does that mean they all have a choice or that God wants them all to come? How about 1 Timothy 2:4? Remember, we're going to prove that Calvinism makes God a liar. 1 Timothy 2:4. Who will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? He will have all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. I think you see where I'm going with this, but one more verse. 2 Peter 3:9. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants none to perish, calling all to repentance. How about Acts 17:30? One more. Acts 17:30. Paul says, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So here's where they make God a liar. If God overrides our will, and you can't resist the Holy Spirit. And it's His will that every man be saved. And God wants none to perish. Doesn't that mean everyone would make it into eternity? Think about it. We have no will. I just read you, God wants nobody to perish. That means His authority is going to usurp everyone's will. Hey, everybody's going to heaven according to Calvinism if they believe that God wants none to perish. Not true. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7, verses 14 and then verse 21? Jesus says, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth to life, and few there be that find it. And then 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Hey, there's a choice. So I hope you can see God wants none to perish. If it's His will that can override all of our decision, then nobody would perish. They make God a liar because it is God's will that no one perishes. But yet we still have a free will and a choice. We must choose. And we're going to keep going, and you're going to see more and more scriptures that prove this. In Luke 13, 24, Jesus says, strive to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able. Well, wait a minute. If God usurps our will and He wants none to perish, how come they're not making it in? Yeah, it makes no sense. Scratching your head, right? It makes no sense. Calvinism makes no sense because they're proof texting, pulling scriptures out, not using all of scripture in an exegesis fashion to get to the truth. God is not a liar, but this wicked false doctrine is full of lies. And that's what I hope this teaching will show you, saints, because you're going to run into this when you witness and talk to people. So you want to know it so you're not deceived, and then know it so you can refute it and help people out of this demonic, it is a demonic doctrine. So here's some more verses I want to share with you about free will, our choice. Matthew 11, 28. Come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All have a chance to come for Jesus. How about Revelation 22, 17? I like this one. Revelation 22, 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Not limited. Not just God handpicking a few. Open to everyone who will come and choose by their own will. Led by the Holy Spirit. God calling them to repentance. But free will. Luke 6, 44 through 46. Luke 6, 44 through 46. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble brush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bring forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things which I say? Again, that verse shows us we have choice. We can choose. We can follow. We can obey. And I'll make a note of this, saints. Go read the whole chapter of Matthew 25. It's a really good chapter for this. But in Matthew 25, I'm just going to read parts of it right here. Yeah, I think it's verses 19 and then 45 and 46. It says, after a long time, the Lord of these servants come and reckon with them. Then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did not to one of the least of these, you did it not to me. And there these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. What this is showing us is we have choice to act righteously or to not live righteous. And God holds us accountable. We're going to see that, to our choices. So will is not only in choosing to have faith and follow after Christ, but also in how we live as we're serving Him and serving each other. Free will is a part of the biblical Christian life. You're seeing lots of scriptures here that back this up. And the point I want to make here is one of my favorite verses is 1 Peter 5:8. If this doctrine of irresistible grace is true and you're guaranteed eternal life, either you're in that list Or no matter what you do, repent, try to believe, try to strive, you're lost. God didn't pick you. You're going to hell because God didn't want you. You have no choice. Does a verse like 1 Peter 5:8 make any sense? And many verses like this, warning about not falling away, watch out for the enemy, watch out for sin. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. If you can't be devoured by Satan, why is there a warning that you could be devoured by Satan? Again, none of this makes any sense at all. If you're reading God's word, testing the scriptures completely, don't proof text like we talked about, pulling scripture verses out. This is probably the most common error I see in people's theology. They grab a verse, they love that verse. It's like going to the buffet table and grabbing one thing, but they will not eat of anything else. God gives us his word for a reason. We live by the word of the mouth of God, Matthew 4:4. We don't pick and we choose. We build it by reading, testing, studying, rooting our truth in all of God's word. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. Here's another verse that shows you have choice in your actions. For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. So let's see, if we have no will, I guess all the bad stuff we did is on God. That makes absolute no sense. We have free will. We can choose good. We can choose evil, as we learned about in those other verses. God does indeed hold us to our choices. Jesus said, if you don't forgive your brother, you won't be forgiven. There's another dagger in this Calvinistic heresy. But there's many questions we could ask about this doctrine, false doctrine. But when they say you have no will, a key question comes up. How can a just, holy, fair, righteous, loving God hold us mere humans to choices we never had a chance to make? Just think about that. God's going to send you to hell, which is punishment and separation. The Bible says sin separates us from God. But in your case, if God didn't choose you, it wasn't sin. It was God didn't choose you. You didn't even have a choice to make it. I use the example, it's like a loving father turning to his five-year-old son and say, go out and build me a new garage. And he knows the young boy can't do it. And when the young boy can't do it and fails, the father punishes him, knowing he could never do it. Does that sound like a loving, caring, fair, righteous father to you? No. No, it doesn't. It's a wicked, unfair, mean-spirited, vengeful father, not a loving father. And the Bible teaches us that God is love. So very, very important. This doctrine, I want to be clear on this. This doctrine attacks the character and nature of my father and our Savior. This is why it must be opposed. This is why I stand against it. I hate every false way. Psalm 119:104. I love the people. I want to pull them from this, but I hate their false way. It denies the character of my Father and our Savior. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. For this cause also we thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, ye received it. They chose to receive it. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Hey, there's part of the gospel. They believe, they placed their faith. They had a will. They could choose, like Joshua said, and Moses said, and other scriptures that I've given you, that they could choose. Now, many, many scriptures refute this idea that we have no part in our salvation. We could go on and do a lot more. I don't want to go real deep in this topic, but I want to talk to you about covenantal, I don't want to call it covenantal theology, covenants with God. God has always been a covenantal God. He had a covenant with Adam. He had a covenant with Noah. He had a covenant with Abraham. He had a covenant with Israel. Today we have a covenant with God via Matthew 26, the New Testament, the New Covenant. And a covenant, this is beautiful, a covenant is like a marriage between a husband and a wife. It's a agreement of two parties. A man agrees to be faithful and marry a woman. The woman agrees to be faithful and marry the man. They now have a operating covenant of free will. The moment one of them chooses to deny their covenant, break their covenant with their free will and go run with someone else or go abandon that covenant or go abuse the person or whatever, they've broken their covenant. They use their free will to break the covenant. Do you remember when God divorced Israel? Yeah, he divorced Israel because she, the nation, chose to go against him in spiritual idolatry and harlotry. He divorced her twice, in fact. So think of this whole relationship with Christ. It really isn't that. That's what people say, a relationship with Christ. Think of that instead as a covenant, an agreement of two parties, and you need will. If you go to buy someone's house and you say, I'll give you this much money, you're going to buy it, you sign a contract, they agree to sell it to you for that much, that's their will. You agree to buy it for so much, that's your will. You have an agreement, there's a type of covenant, you both had a will in the covenant. If somebody backs out, the covenant's broken. So the even God, being a covenantal God, shows us that we have free will. So consider that. I've got articles on my teaching blog about a covenant. Even that refutes this whole Calvinistic idea of irresistible grace, that you have no free will. If we have no choice, this means we're robots. Those that will be saved are guaranteed salvation, no matter what. And no one else has any choice or chance of salvation. I have a question, Calvinists. Why are we told to go into the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, and teach them to obey? Mark 16, Matthew 28, 20. Why would we help brothers out of sin, saving their soul from death, as James says in chapter 5, if none of this matters? Again, God's word is given to us for a reason. God's word supports itself. It doesn't contradict itself. These ideas they have contradict the scriptures. We are told to go. We're told to preach. I'll give you a verse on that in a minute. But even Titus 1, where Paul is laying out what a teacher and what an elder is. Here's what he says in verse 9. Titus 1, verse 9. Holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine to both exhort and to convince the gainsayer. I have a question. How is that even possible if he doesn't have a choice? It's not possible, saints. It's impossible. So me as a teacher or preacher, when I go out in the street and someone will listen, not a mocker, I'm entreating them. I'm calling to them. I'm preaching the truth to them. I'm trying to call them to repentance, to the saving of their soul. Calvinists should all call me and email me and say, why are you out there? Because anybody God picked is going to heaven no matter what. And all those people you're talking to, most of them, because Jesus said few are going to enter the kingdom, most of them don't have any choice. You're wasting your time. This is why I take this serious, because as a man that's called to ministry, to teach, to go out into the world and preach, they basically say my ministry is useless. It's a waste of time. And that is absolutely not true per God's word. Those people would have no choice, but they do have a choice. God's called men everywhere to repent. And I hope you're seeing the pattern here. Why would I go if these people are doomed to hell with no choice? That is not my Father's character and nature. That's not why he sent Christ. Remember John 3:16, whosoever will come. All right. I once heard a very popular false Calvinistic teacher say this. It's crazy. It's foolishness that even if you become a Christian and then you fall away, become an atheist, even if you became a Satanist, you're still going to heaven because God picked you once and you can't be undone. That is the kind of rank heresy that people believe in. And people love this. See, it tickles your ears, because if you believed you're one of the chosen ones, there's no reason to live holy. There's no reason to kill your flesh. There's no reason to strive. You're going to make it no matter what. And everybody else, God didn't love them as much as he loves you. Talk about pride and arrogance that they can't make it in and you're some special chosen one. The elect, let me say this really quickly. The elect is simple. It's this. The elect are the ones that God knew in his foreknowledge would choose him, would endure, would answer his call, and would be in eternity with him. He wants everyone to make that choice, but the elect are the ones that he knows will do it in the end. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He knows the beginning from the end. So we know from scripture that I'm giving you, everyone has the opportunity to come to this glorious Savior via the gospel. I hope you see the foolishness of this false way. It's all over Christianity. It's really, I marvel. I do. I still marvel. I shouldn't. It's a downfall of mine. I marvel when I see people believing this. I've seen it thousands of times and I still can't believe it. You know why they're in grave danger? Most of them are not born of God. And here's the problem. The Bible says people, and this in context is God's people are destroyed by lack of knowledge. Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. So they're either, some of them may be born again on a journey, but their lack of the word of God is destroying them. Other of them don't even have the biblical gospel because Calvinism doesn't preach a biblical gospel. And the lack of knowledge will destroy them. They have the Bible. They have the Holy Spirit there ready to convict them. Even if they're not born again, he convicts you. He'll guide you into all truth. But Hosea 4:6 says they're destroyed because of lack of knowledge. So this is very, very important that we understand that. So we must, as true saints of God, stand against this in our life and our ministries. If men can't make a choice to serve and follow Christ, God, the Heavenly Father, is nothing more than a puppet master over us all. I'm wasting my time. You're wasting your time. Why even teach your children godliness? They're either going to go to heaven or they're not because God picked them or he didn't. Absolutely not what the scriptures teach. We're to call the lost to turn, to repent, to come, to follow Christ via the gospel. It must be opposed at all costs. As I said, James 5, 19 through 21, one of my favorite verses, talks about pulling people from their sin, saving their soul. If Calvinism is true, none of that matters. We can rip pages out of our Bible. And I am not about to do that. Going back to what I said earlier about not preaching, Romans 10, 14, Paul talks about how will they hear if no one goes and preaches? If they're handpicked by God with no choice, why does anyone need to go and risk their life to go? Waste their resources, waste their time. It's absolutely foolish. Last point I want to make as I'm closing out here. Even the five-point gospel. Hey, Tulip is 5 points. The gospel has 5 points, right? We are called to have faith in Jesus Christ. That takes a choice. Yeah. We're called to repent. Yep. God calls us. We have a choice to repent. Then God does his work. Yep, we can't do this. God gives us a new heart and a new mind when we enter covenant, when he sees a willing vessel through faith and repentance. We get a new heart and a new mind. Then by the Spirit, we're called to what? Choose to obey in holiness, follow the scriptures, follow the Savior to life, abide in his word, as John says. And we're also called to endure to the end, like a marriage, like a job, like salvation. 4 of the 5 gospel points directly require our will that help us on the path to eternal life. In the famous gospel chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, Paul reminds us, hold fast and believe, lest you believed in vain. This is all about our free will. It really comes down to faith plus works. They don't believe that either. And we all know, if we're studying the scriptures, that our faith is shown by our works. Our work is shown by our faith, and holiness and obedience and endurance follow the saints that are called of God. So I'm going to basically leave it right there. There's many more verses I could share. I think I gave you enough to refute this irresistible grace. You're not a magnet. God is not metal. You have a free will. The Spirit will guide you. You can resist the Spirit. You can choose sin and evil. You can choose good and light. You can endure. Yeah, sounds really redundant, doesn't it? And all of this, I want to be clear, all of this must be done by the calling of God, the leading of the Spirit, and the truth of God. We can't do it by ourselves. No one's saying that. But we must choose to be a willing participant in this covenant with our Holy Father in heaven, who sent Christ to shed his blood and to make a way for us. So I hope this teaching exposes irresistible grace for you. I hope it opens your eyes to the heresy and the false theology of it. Go deep in those scriptures, study for yourself, for the saving of your own soul when people come against you with this. And maybe one day, yeah, they can choose. Maybe you can help save their soul from the satanic doctrine of Calvinism. So again, go to don'tperish.com. Most of you know this, but if you're new, go to the teaching blog, look up Tulip Exposed. This one will be in there. Next up is, as we talked about, remember Tulip, would be Perseverance of the Saints. And that'll be the last one that I need to cover. We'll be going through that again on another fellowship teaching. So thanks for everybody that joined me today. We love you all. Email us. Let us know how we can help you in the faith. Thanks for taking your time to listen. Till next time, I hope the Lord lets me come again with truth. May God be praised.